As I said earlier, we're going to be nominating men for deacons. So I'm asking that our deacons would come forward that are serving now and pass out some slips. Now what we'll do is I'm going to talk about the qualifications for deacons, and hopefully you've been praying over this, and God will lay on your heart some men to identify that you feel is leading and meets the qualifications for deacons. So guys, if you would pass these out, if you're a member of our church, would you raise your hand as they come by so that we've got some new members and some folks that these guys may not know for sure. One gentleman that is not here, Ernie Perrette's not here, as serves as one of our deacons, and we've got several that are inactive because of things going on with spouses and unable to be here and aren't serving as active deacons. But these and Ernie are the ones that are active now and actively serving. So we're looking to nominate five men. So sometime during the service, right at the end, you can write down some names if you don't have them already. And then we will compile this list of men and look and see if these men that are nominated qualify for deacons, as we look at what qualifications for deacons there are. And then we'll provide that list and we'll vote on those later on in March. We're going to be looking at several different examples or several different places that the Bible talks about the role of a servant in the church, the role of a deacon. And I've got several different lists here, and I've got to find the right one while these guys pass this out. But if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Most of the time when we think about deacons, we think about the New Testament. And there are lists of qualifications in the New Testament, and we're going to get to those in just a few minutes. But there are also lists at the beginning in the Old Testament that tells us the type of people that we should be looking for and that we should be calling to lead and in leadership of the church. In this particular passage, in Exodus chapter 18, this is when thank you, Brother Rick, I appreciate it. We can go ahead and let our children and volunteers go back to children's church. Thank you, Rick, I just blew right on past that. Exodus chapter 18, what's going on there is the people have left, they've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and when you've got a million plus people, there are always going to be issues. Problems in the congregation is not something that's new to the church. God led these people out of Egypt, and He's leading them into the wilderness, and there's always going to be conflict between people. There's always going to be things that need to be settled and worked out. Well, at this time, Moses is leading the people, and he's sitting down. He's sitting before the people, and all day long, all he does is deal with problems. If someone has a litigation or a complaint against their neighbor, they would bring it to Moses, and Moses would listen, and he would pronounce judgment. He would pronounce what needs to be done. And his father-in-law has come and brought his wife and his sons with him to meet them in the wilderness. And he sees what Moses is doing. And day after day, from daylight till dark, all he does is deal with problems, deal with issues that are come up within the congregation, within the community of Israel. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, "Look, I'm going to give you some advice. Men, sometimes we need to listen to the advice of our father-in-laws." And they give us some good counsel. And Jethro gives Moses some great counsel. He says, "Look, you need to find some help. You need to get some men to help you with this, because there's more important things that you need to be doing." So we're going to pick up in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 18. It says, "Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you're doing is not good. You'll surely wear yourself out, both you and the people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and to work, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, Lord, we are seeking some men to help carry the burden. We're seeking some men to help do the work of ministry and oversee ministry. We're looking for men to be spiritual leaders in our congregation, in this body of believers that you've brought here and we've called Oak Grove Baptist Church. God, we're looking for men who are mature, men who love you, men who have pursued you and given evidence of that pursuit in their life. But God, we also acknowledge that we can't look for perfect men because there's no such thing. That God, we need to look for men that love you and have given evidence of that, who have a servant's heart, and Lord, that want to see your kingdom grow and want to lead your people and disciple others into doing kingdom work. So God, we ask today, as we walk through these different passages, as we look at the qualifications, that God, you would open our hearts and our minds to the men that you've been preparing and the men who have pursued you and have given evidence that, Lord, they want to serve as leaders in your kingdom. And God, they have been faithful. But God, I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't close our minds to what you have to say to us. Because all of these qualifications are qualifications that each of us should be pursuing. Every man, woman, boy, and child, boy and girl in the kingdom of God needs to be pursuing maturity and Christ-likeness. God, this isn't just the qualifications of a deacon. This should be the characteristic of every believer and what we are pursuing with our life, so that we can be used by your kingdom, so that we wouldn't do things that would disqualify us from leadership or cause us to be seen as hypocrites by the community. God, may we all strive for godliness and usefulness in your kingdom. God, help us to put away those things that so easily entangle us, and let us press forward to the goal which we've been called in Christ Jesus. And may we become mature, seeking you above all things. God, we ask your blessing, but we ask also your guidance and your direction this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So these men are not called deacons. They're functioning as judges. But when we walk through these different passages of Scripture, you're going to see a similarity. You're going to see things that are common in the Old Testament description of these men that are called to lead and called to help carry the burden of ministry. And also the ones in the New Testament. There's some commonalities here because the character of God and the maturity of believers doesn't change. So as we look at this, I want you to think about what is the characteristic of a man who is worthy of leadership? And what is it that we all need to be developing in our life and pursuing God? Because it's not just men that lead in church. Now when we look at deacons here, historically, and we have always looked at deacons as men who serve, because God has set up not a value system, but he set up an order within the family and within the body of God that men are supposed to take leadership roles. Now, there are many churches that call women as deacons. That's up to them. But as far as here, it has always been men that have been called, because the Scripture specifically says that it's men that are to be called to lead as deacons. So we have historically followed that guidance, and we've talked about that as we've talked about a lot of things and where we move forward from here, and we feel like that's where we need to stay because that's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean women don't have leadership roles. Man, there are women in this church that lead as much as any man does. They do a great job of teaching. They do a great job of doing ministry. They do a great job of discipling younger people. They do a great job of leading out in ways that only women can and are best suited for, and do a fantastic job. It's not an issue of value. It's not an issue of who's better than anybody else. It's simply the order in which God has set up His house and the family. Men are to be spiritual leaders. And historically, when men step up to the plate and men lead, like God calls men to lead, the church, the family, society is the better off for it. So, men, this is specifically to you, but it's also for all of us, because all of us need to be developing these characteristics in our lives so that we can be useful to the kingdom of God. And we can be used by God. And when God begins to look in the community of believers here and He says, hey, I need somebody to do something. I need somebody to lead out in this. I need somebody that will do ministry and be good at it and is prepared for it. He's got a huge group to pick from, not just a select few. We're all called to maturity as believers. We're all called to the mind, developing in ourselves the mind of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us. So this is not just the qualifications for a deacon. It should be the aspiration of every believer. And we should all be trying to accomplish this and achieve this in our lives. So he gives some characteristics here of these men that should be the ones that are called to lead and be judges over these men. He says he gives several different qualifications. He says able men. Men that have proved themselves trustworthy. Men who have ability, men who have cultivated the talents that God has given them, men who have demonstrated that they're trustworthy. He says men who are able men who fear God, men who have pursued God, men who respect God, men who have surrendered themselves under the authority of God and His Word, men of truth, not double-tongued, men who can be trusted, men who seek the truth, who live in the truth, and who teach the truth. Men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gain. All throughout Scripture, you'll see these characteristics as we look at what God says about men who are to be leaders in the church. If you will, turn with me now to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. I want to read through these, and then we're just going to kind of talk about them just a little bit. Acts chapter 6. Now, in the New Testament, this is where we believe that the first deacons were called. They weren't called deacons, but men that serve as deacons and kind of give a guidance on what the purpose of a deacon is. Now, remember, when we read in Exodus, he said these men are to help carry the burden. They're to help arbitrate these disputes between people, the minor disputes, and the major ones they can bring to you. But you need to focus on being God's representative to the people. You need to be focusing on your relationship with God and hearing from God and getting direction from God and then going out and teaching the people the way that they should go and the things that they should do. You need to be the teacher of the people and let all these others help carry the burden of dealing with disputes and dealing with day-to-day ministry operations within the community. Well, here again in chapter 6, there's a dispute that's come up. There's a problem with this new church. There's from different groups of people that have been saved. And as people, we tend to be prejudiced against people that aren't just like us. It's a human fault. We all struggle with it. And even in the early church, they struggled with it. So in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews." Now these are the Greek-speaking Jews. These are not the Jews that speak Hebrew. They're considered a second-class Jew because they don't know Hebrew. They weren't raised in Jerusalem and Judea. They were raised out in the furthest parts of the Greek and Roman world. So Hebrew was not their first language, and many of them didn't even speak it at all. So when they came to Jerusalem for the feast, and they heard the preaching of Peter and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they believed that the church was formed, but it was formed with a group, various types of people. And the Hebrews, the ones who grew up in Jerusalem, saw the others as outsiders, as less important, as the ones who grew up in Jerusalem, who could speak Hebrew. So they were prejudiced against them, and there were widows in both groups, and there were people there that didn't have jobs. They left their job in their home to come and spend a month or so in Jerusalem celebrating the feast of the Passover. And so they're there and they need some support. They may be running out of money because they didn't plan on staying as long as they've stayed. They need some support for food and everything. But the church and the Hellenistic Jews were being kind of separated. And the Hebraic Jews were making sure we take care of our own first. Boy, that kind of sounds like a Baptist church, doesn't it? We got to take care of us first before we worry about all these other people. There became a dispute. They were being separated. They were being neglected in the daily giving of bread to these widows and people in need. And so they came to Peter, and they came to the leaders of the church, and they began to complain. And it says in verse 2, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" In other words, hey, there's men that can handle this. We've got to focus on some things, and we don't need to be out here making sure everything is done just like it needs to be done. We need some help. We need somebody to carry the load of ministry so that we can focus on, it says, other things. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, select men among you, 7 men of good reputation, able men. Men who have shown themselves to be trustworthy, to be men that are able to do things." It says, "Good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and whom we may put in charge of this task." But we, the 12, the leaders of the church, the preachers, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The deacon... The purpose of a deacon is to help carry the load of ministry, to help carry the load of serving people, to help carry the load of seeing that ministry is done through the body of the church, out into the community and within the church. So that the pastor, so that the leadership of the church doesn't have to focus on those things and micromanage everything. He needs some men that can step up, that have shown themselves to be of good reputation, that are full of the Spirit. In other words, they love the Lord and they're pursuing God. And they're full of wisdom. Men that have shown themselves to not be foolish hearted, not to be, and we'll get into it a little bit more when they get a little bit more in detail later on. But they need to be men that have given evidence that they love God and want to serve in the kingdom of God. So that they can take some of the load, just like it was in Exodus. Now, if you will, turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is after the church is a little bit older. Paul has been preaching on missionary journeys. He's shared the gospel in different towns, and people have been saved, and churches have been developed in those particular towns. And now he's left Timothy there to help teach and to raise up some leaders and disciple some men so that they can take ownership of the ministry that God's given them in that town. And instead of having outsiders come in to preach and to lead the church, they want to develop men inside the church to raise up, to teach, to become pastors, to become deacons and elders. And so he's left Timothy there with that charge, and he says, look, you need to appoint some men because you can't do everything, and you need to appoint leaders, and you need to help them to grow so that they can take over the ministry that you have right now. You can get pastors and then deacons to help those pastors. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we see what Paul says are the characteristics of the men that Timothy should be raising up to be deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity." In other words, not foolhardy, men of good reputation. It doesn't mean that you're stoic like we always talk about. Southern Baptist dignity is never smile. That's not what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about men that love God, that have shown wisdom, that have lived their life above reproach, he says in another place. Men that have dignity, men that that don't get drunk, men that don't act a fool, men that don't fly off the handle, men of good reputation. He says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, in other words, trustworthy, not liars, not somebody who cheats in their business, not somebody who cuts corners so that they'll make sure they get more money, but men that are honest. Their yes is yes and their no is no. They don't tell you one thing and tell somebody else something totally different. They're not double-tongued. They're not two-faced. They're not backstabbers. They don't stir up trouble. They're honest. Men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. These should be men that aren't drunkards. Men that aren't addicted to wine or addicted to anything else. Men that are governed by the Spirit, not by spirits. Now, the Bible says that they should not be addicted to much wine. Doesn't say that they can't drink a beer, but I'm going to tell you, men, women, Christian, the best way not to be a drunkard is don't drink. I'm not telling you that you can't drink wine with a meal on a celebration or something. I'm not telling you that. But the Bible says a whole lot more about the negative aspects of wine, that wine is a mocker, that beer is a brawler, and strong drink causes a man to be a fool. The best way not to get addicted is don't start. Fair and simple. Paul says in one place, hey, everything's permissible. I'm saved. There's nothing I can do that can cause my salvation to be lost. And that is absolutely true. But the follow-up to that is, not everything is profitable. And I choose to be concerned with those things that are profitable. I don't want to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. So just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's profitable. And just because drinking a beer or drinking wine is not told not to do in the Bible doesn't mean it's profitable. People outside the church, they're struggling with alcohol. People inside the church that have been set free from alcohol, your witness is more important than your taste. So be careful. It says men who are not addicted to much wine, or men who are not fond of sordid gain. It means men who aren't willing to steal. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Micah 6:8 says, I think it's Micah 6:8, maybe it's Malachi, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. That when you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. Deacons, you need to be tithers. Because when you don't tithe, you are stealing from God, is what the Bible says. Church member, you need to be a tither. You need to give to the kingdom work that we're trying to do here. You like to sit in here and be able to read your Bible. The light's got to be kept on. You like to sit in here on a cool day when it's warm. You like to sit in here on a hot day when it's cold. Ministry, reaching out into our community and doing the work that we're called to do, costs money. Ministry costs. And that cost is covered through your tithe. It says bring the whole tithe into storehouse. Not just a part of your tithe, not just a little bit, not just occasionally. Bring your tithe in the storehouse. Quit stealing from God. The promise is that if we'll give to God, if we'll give what is already His and quit stealing it, He will bless us with blessings that are packed down, shaken down, overflowing. You can't outgive God. We talked about that in Sunday school class today. We had one of the best Sunday school discussions I think I've ever been involved in. I hope your class was. If you weren't in a Sunday school class, I want to encourage you, get in one. That's where you begin to be sharpened. That's where you begin to be discipled. That's where you grow in your walk with the Lord. But we need to tithe. Then we need to give offerings. That's above and beyond your tithe. Being generous to the work and the kingdom work that we're trying to do here and the work that we take part in as we support other people in missions and ministry. There's a lot of things we want to do. There's a lot of things we are doing. There's more we can do. But it all costs. God calls us to bring our tithe, bring our offerings, invest in kingdom work. There's nothing else you can invest your money in that has eternal significance other than kingdom work. So we need to be about being generous. Deacons, you need to be tithers. Church members, you need to be tithers. You need to be not fond of sordid gain and not stealing from God. And he goes on and says, not only are they not to be fond of sordid gain, but they're to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they should walk as the Bible says they should walk. They should live under the authority of Scripture. Now, here again, it doesn't mean they're perfect. If you're looking for a perfect fellow to lead, I need to leave because I ain't it. And guess what? You're not either. We're not looking for perfect men, but we are looking for men that seek God and live under the authority of His Word and try to walk in a way that honors Him and is honoring to the kingdom, to where the world can't look at them and say, there's a hypocrite, because he says one thing and does something else. Now, when we start looking at nominating men and you start thinking about these men, if you go back to, okay, well, 20 years ago they did this. That was 20 years ago. What's been happening since then? If you go back to something that happened in the past, say, well, I can't because of this, or this one thing, or that one thing, or this one thing and that one thing keeps me from being able to do it. This is where that passage is rightly used. By the measure which you judge, you will be judged. If something that happened 20 years ago still keeps you, unless it's something like the Bible says, don't do in divorce. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. But just because they made mistakes or they failed, maybe it was a very public failure. But they've been forgiven, and from that point forward, they've given evidence of growth in the Lord and submission to His Word and striving to live a life that's holy before the Lord. Then God's forgiven that. They're striving and moving forward. We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. Are we looking at their life and seeing a continual growth into Christ-likeness, a continual growth in the walk, in their walk with the Lord? That's the men we're looking for. Not perfect men, because there's no such thing. But yet, church member, what does your life look like? How have you grown in the Lord? How has your heart and your thinking been changed? How have you been walking in such a way that you're submitting to the authority of God's Word and you're putting it in practice into your life, and the world can't look at you and call you a hypocrite? See, these are all things that we should all be striving for. We're just trying to find some men that it's evident in. It says here, the next thing is that they should be tested. And let them serve as deacons if they're above reproach. Verse 12, deacons must also be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their household. It means that their ministry starts at home. Ministry starts at home. If you're not going to lead your family to serve the Lord, if you're not going to lead your family in righteousness, if you're not going to lead your family to submit to God's authority, then you can't lead the church to do it. It starts at home. And the greatest evidence of the character of a man is found in his family. And we need to be seeking men who manage their house well, who've been committed to their wife for the long haul. They've given evidence of their walk with the Lord, and it shows up first and foremost in their family and their relationship with their wife and children. These are the kind of men that we're looking for. Again, not perfect, but men that we see the growth in their submission to the Word of God and leading their family to submit to the Word of God. Then in verse 11 it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. He addresses the wives. Now some will say this is talking about deaconesses. Some will say that this is talking about the deacon's wife. Deacon's wife for sure. You're not just calling a husband to be a deacon. You're calling his wife to be the wife of a deacon. And deacons, there are things in the deacon's meeting that we talk about and things that we pray about that we don't need to be sharing with everybody, not even our wife. I don't tell my wife everything that we talk about. But when it's something that I need to have some counsel and some guidance with, I'll talk with her about it. But I know that she won't talk with anybody else about it. Women, you need to be trustworthy so that your husband will have someone to take counsel with. Someone that he needs a different perspective of than all us other men. But he can trust that you're not going to go out and gossip. You're not going to go out and talk about, repeat what was said. One of the biggest blow-ups we had in one of the churches I've served in is when the chairman of the deacon, we were dealing with a problem. He talked to his wife about it, and she went out and started talking to everybody, and it blew up into a mess instead of letting us be able to handle it in the way that the Bible teaches us to handle it. So, wife, you need to be just as trustworthy as your husband. Now, one more passage in Scripture. We'll turn over with me to the next, or skip 2 Timothy, go to Titus. Should be just a few pages to the right. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Now, here Paul calls these as he's talking to another preacher that he left there to raise up leaders in the church that has been brought together through the believing of the gospel. And he tells Titus, he says, look, I need you to raise up some elders and overseers. Many people will say that the office of the deacon and an elder are two different things. The deacon is one that serves, and elder is a spiritual leader. Well, in the Baptist church, most of the time, that function is combined into the deacon. And our deacons here, they do help us in ministry. They do things in ministry, but they're also spiritual leaders. We get together and we pray over things. We talk about what direction do we need to go? How do we need to address this? Or what do we need to do to honor God and to reach the lost? They are both ministers and they are spiritual leaders. So he says in these two passages, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Dissipation, drunkenness, foolishness, out here partying all the time. That's what dissipation is. Rebellion to God's word. He lives under the authority of God's word. All four of these passages give characteristics, the same characteristics of men who serve along with the pastors of a church to help the church accomplish what God wants them to accomplish, the purpose that we've been saved for. But it's characteristics that all of us should be working to develop in our lives so that God will find us usable for His kingdom work. We don't want to disqualify ourselves of being used. And too often, we think that it's just the deacons and just the preachers that are supposed to have these qualities. No, it's every believer needs these qualities because every believer has a purpose in the kingdom of God. And God has something He wants to accomplish in and through you. But too often we disqualify ourselves because we don't live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We don't submit to His word. We don't try to apply it in our lives. We don't work to be mature Christians. We just get saved and think all I got to do now is sit on the pew till Jesus comes. And then we wonder why we can't find deacons, why we can't find leaders, why God's not calling out missionaries from our church, why God's not calling out new ministers and preachers from our church, why God isn't calling out new deacons and we're struggling to find deacons if we are, and why is there not just an overabundance of people that we could call and to get them to do? Why is it so hard to find a man that's not divorced? It's because we're not living to be usable for the kingdom. We're not trying to grow to maturity. We're just trying to make it through till Jesus comes. These are characteristics that every man and woman who claims the name of Jesus, calls themselves a follower of Christ, needs to be working towards, striving towards, developing in their life. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes dedication to the Word of God, submitting yourself to God's authority all the time, putting His Word into practice, even when it's not easy and when it's not comfortable. But isn't God worth it? Isn't being used by God worth it? Isn't hearing on that day, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? We all say we want to hear it, but none of us are really trying to work very hard at hearing it. I've heard it 1,000 times, and this is heresy from the pits of hell. "Oh, I'll just be glad with a shack in heaven." No such thing. I'll just be satisfied with a little hut over here as long as I get in. There's no such thing. You're either serving God or you're serving yourself. So we're looking for men to fill the position as a deacon, to help this church accomplish what God has given us as the purpose that we have to accomplish, to reach this community with the gospel, to minister to the hurting and the sick in our body and in our community, to make a difference for the kingdom. We're needing some leaders. But more than that, we need a body that's full of leaders. The world is looking at you, whoever you are, from a student to a retiree. They're looking at you to see what a Christ follower looks like. They're looking at you to see if you're serious about what you say, or are you just another hypocrite? Folks, it's time we get serious about our walk with the Lord. To where when God looks at Oak Grove Baptist Church, He can just close His eyes and pick one, because we're all striving and growing and becoming mature in the faith. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. Are you preparing yourself for that? All this other stuff don't matter. Where you go to college don't really matter for eternity. What kind of sports you play don't matter for eternity. What job you hold don't matter for eternity. Are you serving the kingdom of God? That matters. That's the only thing that matters. And if you're serving Him and pursuing Him, He'll put you in the place. He'll put you in the college. He'll use you as an athlete. He'll use you as a business owner or an employee. He'll use you as a retiree to disciple and lead other people. He can use you wherever He places you, whatever He needs you to do, if you're growing into the maturity that Christ deserves in us. Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to have just a short little time. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to come to me and let's pray together. Maybe you need to just pray where you are. Maybe you need to commit today. "God, I know I haven't been serving. I know I haven't been developing. I've just been kind of coasting. But God, it's time for me to get serious, because I want to do something that matters for eternity." Eternity starts today. So I want to give you an opportunity just to respond. I'm going to tell you, there is no choice you can make that's more important and more impactful than to surrender your life to Jesus. I beg you, give your heart and your life to God. If you've been saved already, you know you're saved, I beg you, get serious about what God saved you to become. And let's see what God will do in and through us. If you will stand, we're going to pray. We're going to spend just a second, maybe a couple of verses. Then I'm going to call the deacons to come back up and take up your nominations for deacon. Lord God, we do thank You so much for Your great grace. Thank You that it's by Your grace, by Your might, because of who You are and what You've done, Lord, we can even think about doing something for Your kingdom. Because we're not qualified, we're not able on our own. But God, because You have given us Your righteousness, because You have given us Your Holy Spirit, Lord, there is hope for even me. There's hope for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room if they'll just surrender their heart and their life to You. God, you want to accomplish so much in your church that we're not letting you accomplish because we're disqualifying ourselves. We're sitting by passively rather than actively pursuing maturity as Christians. We're fighting instead of fighting for unity, we're fighting to gain power and authority. And God, that's not what you want for us. Lord, as a deacon, as a pastor, as a Christian, you said to be great in your kingdom, we must be servants of all. So God, as we grow to maturity, as we go become who you want us to become, we will become humble. As we walk humbly with you, we will be servants of others. So God, do your work in us that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. You do business.